Take 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to begin reading at verse number 1. 2 Timothy 1:1 reads, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word and this opportunity we have to gather together around your word, Lord, to hear you speak to us through it, Lord. We just pray you would bless us, Lord, guide us in all truth through your Spirit. Just help us to understand what we need from you this day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And the words of Scripture, even though they were penned centuries ago, they are as relevant today as they have ever been. And we might not think so at first. We might think, well, it was written such a long time ago, how can it apply to what we're dealing with right now? But really, the more you get into God's Word, the more you'll find that it has much to say concerning the issues and challenges that we face right now in this world today. For instance, we can read through what the prophets say in the Old Testament. I know we studied through some of those a while back in Sunday school, and it was some that remarked that it could have been written today with what it's dealing with and the issues that were concerning the Israelites in that time concern us today. We can think of just so many different things like that. As well, we think of Paul with all his different epistles of he's trying to help these churches with different issues and problems, trying to help them through that. We can recognize, well, even today that churches have the same problems, and the Bible provides the answers for them. And we recognize that even though times change, God's Word is timeless. And we can be certain it has a lot to say concerning whatever situation we find ourselves to be in today. If we're looking for wisdom, we're looking for guidance, we can go to the Bible for that. And it can provide us with that wisdom and guidance so that we can be prepared, even as times change, that we can be prepared to face those changes. And I think many times all of us would kind of like things to remain the same. When things are going good, or things are kind of seem easy or comfortable, or we kind of catch up to things, we want it just to kind of stop there and remain the same, to remain constant. But I think the only thing that seems constant in life so often is change. And just hoping that nothing changes is not the mindset we should have. It is wiser instead to be prepared for and to be braced for changes that can come. That it was kind of it's always a mantra of the Boy Scouts, always be prepared. And it's something that we realize, that it's better to have that preparation rather than when things happen to just panic and wonder, what am I supposed to do now? And as we read through the New Testament, we understand and we look at the historical context in which those epistles are written, we find there to be great changes to occur in society as a whole, which affected the situation of both the writer of the epistle and those he wrote them to. And we understand from the book of Acts, as we get to the end of the book of Acts, that Paul was imprisoned for the faith in Rome. And we realize, as we study the scriptures, that there is actually two imprisonments. In the first, Paul had been physically attacked by the Jews when he was in Jerusalem. He was accused of many things of which he was not guilty. And Paul was taken into custody for his own safety. And when he discovered that there was actually some Jews that were plotting to murder him, that he appealed unto Caesar. And so through that, and through many challenging circumstances, he was brought to Rome. He was a prisoner for several years. But we recognize that the nature of that imprisonment was not very harsh in many ways. That he was held in custody awaiting trial. He was under house arrest. He was chained to a Roman soldier, so he couldn't escape, but he had the freedom to have many visit him. He had the freedom to write many letters, and we read of many different ones that he did write in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians as well. But it says at the end of Acts chapter 28, and beginning of verse 30, it says, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him." So he was a prisoner, but yet he still had this freedom. And we find that because he was a Roman citizen, that he enjoyed the full protection of the law. And he could expect that with the whole justice system, that even though it was kind of corrupt and it really proceeded very slowly, that he would eventually have a trial and could expect some form of justice. And so we find that after several years that Paul was released, and he went around visiting a lot of these other churches that he had helped establish. We saw some different challenges some of the churches were facing, and so that's why we find he left Timothy in Ephesus. He left Titus on the Isle of Crete to set in order things that were wanting. And so he wrote the Epistle of Titus and the Epistle of 1 Timothy to help those two men as they endeavored to help these new believers that were there. But we understand that between the writing of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, many things happened. In 64 AD, there was a great fire that raged through the city of Rome, a fire in which many were killed, where a lot of houses and buildings were destroyed. But it was a fire that many believed was actually deliberately set by the Roman emperor, that Nero was really kind of as a human being and as a person, like, he was a very paranoid person. He was very self-focused. And they figure that he allowed this to happen so that he could make room for this new palatial complex that he wanted to build. And in such a terrible disaster, of course, where people have lost their lives, people have lost their homes, people are looking for a scapegoat. Who caused this? And so Nero, in order to get the focus off of himself, no one knows for sure if he said it, but we find that he declared that it was the Christians that started the fire. And thus began the first great wave of Roman persecution upon the Lord's churches. And it was at this time that both the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul were swept up in this wave of persecution. Both of them were martyred for the faith at this time. And so we find that this writing of 2 Timothy is the final letter Paul wrote before his martyrdom in 67 AD. And so in this letter, Paul writes to Timothy to comfort him, to encourage him, and to challenge him in this very difficult time, telling him, do not be afraid, do not be ashamed, be faithful, don't give up. And words we know from history that Timothy heeded, for he served the Lord faithfully for many more years before he himself gave his life for the cause of Christ, being martyred in 90 AD. And now we might say that the events surrounding the writing of 2 Timothy are far removed from our own. But what is recorded in this epistle is very much relevant to us as believers today. Throughout much of the world, believers face terrible persecution. We can read in the news of different things, of ones that are imprisoned in China and Iran. We can think of the one group in Nigeria, Boko Haram, of how for years that's what they've been actually going after, to attack Christians because they want it to be specifically a Muslim country. And they've been fighting them, I think some said, for up to a dozen years, and have had a difficult time with them. And so throughout much of the world we see that believers face persecution, they're imprisoned for their faith, many face the threat of harassment and murder by groups that are opposed to Christianity. And for some, the government is just unable to provide them the protection that they would say they have a right to. But in other places, we find that it is actually the government that is almost wholly responsible for their harassment and persecution. And as believers in North America, we have enjoyed freedom of religion. We have protection by the rule of law. And we, in many ways, we could be lulled into thinking, well, that is normal, that there's no cost to being a Christian, that everything will always stay the same, that we will always have that freedom. But things can change, often much more rapidly than we might imagine. And it's obvious to see that our society as a whole, it's not becoming more respectful and more accepting of Christianity. We find, if anything, it's becoming decreasingly respectful and increasingly hostile to what the Scriptures teach and to those who continue to believe and seek to live in accordance with what the Scriptures teach. And so we wonder, well, could things change even further? Could it be a point where, as believers in North America, that we could face persecution, we could face imprisonment, and even martyrdom for the faith? We would try to hope that that would never happen, but we realize that it could happen. And we would say, well, that's a frightening thought. I don't even want to think about that. But, and especially for us that have children, we think, well, we don't want our kids to ever grow up in a situation like that where they would have to face that. And we can hope that it doesn't come, pray that Christ would come back before all that happens. But we want to realize is that God doesn't want us just to be afraid of what could come. He wants us to be prepared, that whatever comes, that we'll be ready and that we'll be able to handle it. And so we see with this epistle here that that's what God is giving. There's changing circumstances, and at that time there can be changing circumstances in our time. We need not be afraid of it. As believers, we need to be prepared for it, whatever happens. And so for the next several weeks, that's what I want to do, is we're going to look through 2 Timothy, and then we're also going to look through 1 and 2 Peter as well, because it deals with a lot of the same thing. And it's the idea that we would be prepared, that whatever happens, that we would stay faithful. And so let us begin to examine this first chapter of 2 Timothy. In verses 1 and 2, we see Paul's introductory greeting. And back then, you didn't sign your name at the end of your letter. You signed it at the front, more or less, to let people know who was talking. And he introduces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. And an apostle, the simplest understanding of that word is the idea of one that is sent. And at that time, we recognized that there were various men that were specifically called apostles. They were commissioned by Christ for advancing the gospel throughout the world, establishing the foundations of the faith for which future generations would build upon. But as well, we could say that apostle would very be a lot like a missionary. And so that's exactly what Paul did, is he went to different places, shared the gospel with people who'd never heard it before. And we find that Paul didn't, he says that I'm apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He didn't choose or volunteer for it. He didn't earn it or anything like that, that he was placed in that role by Christ himself. And it was according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And we think, well, what does that mean, that promise of life in Christ Jesus? We think just of the simplicity of John 3:16, that God so loved the world, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That we have that promise of life in Christ, that whosoever would believe on him would have eternal life. And we see that Paul writes to Timothy, whom he describes as his dearly beloved son. And Paul was, of course, not speaking biologically, he was speaking spiritually. That Paul had been like a father to Timothy, that he had taught him and trained him in the ways of God, and Timothy had very much become like a son to Paul, that he was growing up in the Lord, he was now assisting Paul in the work, and they worked side by side. And verses 3 and 4, we get a sense really of the close relationship that they had. That Paul was continually praying for Timothy. He hoped to see him again. Timothy being confronted with this reality that this man who poured so much of his life into his own could soon be taken from him. He's moved to tears at the thought of losing him. And so we see that they both mean a lot to each other. As well, verse 5 and 6, we see that while Paul had much to do in discipling Timothy, we see that Paul recognized Timothy first came to salvation through the faith of his grandmother and his mother. We see it mentioned, recall to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and persuaded that in thee also. That we don't know very much about them, these two women, except their names, but it would seem that from the time that Timothy was little, that they taught him the scriptures, they taught him what the Bible said, and it was through their instruction, and I would say as well, probably through their prayers, and it's through the example that they gave, that Timothy was ready so that when Paul did come through, that he accepted and followed after him, and learned how to serve the Lord. And so we see that Timothy had what was mentioned there as an unfeigned faith, a faith that was genuine, a faith that was firm, a faith that was really, we recognize, is soon going to be tested far more than it had ever been. And so Paul thus challenges Timothy in verse 6. He says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands." And we understand from other passages in the scriptures that as believers that God gives each of us various gifts to be used to fulfill whatever role God has given us within a local body of believers. And we don't exactly understand with this gift given by the laying on of his hands whether it was just something in that time. Whether as Paul did it that he received that gift. Nowadays we understand that we receive those gifts upon salvation, each of us, and we're gifted in different ways. But regardless of that, we realize that this gift that was placed upon Timothy, whatever it was, that he needed to stir it up, he needed to use it and develop it, that it wasn't something where he was just to kind of admire what he had. God had given it to him to bless other people. And so it's that sense that what God has given us of gifts and talents and other things that were to be used not for our own selves but to be a blessing to others. And that's that sense of stirring it up. Kind of, it's almost like a fire where the embers die down, that you have to stir it up. You need to add wood to the fire to get the flame going again. And that's what we want to do, that we need to have that flame within us, working within us, that we might be a light to this world, especially as darker days come. We need to do that all the more. And so based upon that sense, we see Paul in verse 7, he gives a very important truth, that even though difficult days lay ahead for both Timothy and Paul, and as well we can think, while difficult days may lay ahead for us, we don't know for sure, that we need not be afraid. As it says in verse 7, it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That we think of it, these three things of power, love, and a sound mind, we don't possess those ourselves, but we find all three in abundance in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of Christ that we've received. We think that, first of all, He gives us that power to overcome sin, the power to be able to speak boldly and articulately to others about Him. We think of how He gives us that ability to love, that for us, that so often our love is just so much a selfish love, where we love in hopes that we'll be loved in return. If that love is not treated the way we think, that we take that love away again. But instead, that we learn to truly love as love should be, that idea of loving fully and unconditionally, unflinchingly, whether that love is ever returned. And as well, we recognize that the Spirit helps us to see things as they truly are, that we might have a sound mind. The decisions we make, that we're not going to be tricked or deceived by the devil, that we would have a clear vision of what is right, what is wrong, that we might emerge from the fog that of lies that the devil has shrouded this world in, so that we can discern and judge rightly in our world today. And based upon that, Paul exhorts Timothy to not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. That the testimony of the Lord, we give the sense of that meaning the gospel, of what the testimony of what the Lord Jesus Christ did when He came upon this earth, that He lived a perfect life, and that He gave His life willingly to die in our place, so that as we trust in what He did by His death and resurrection, that we can be delivered from the wrath that is to come because of our sins. We can be saved from our sins and have eternal life with the Lord. That is the precious gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation, everyone that believes. And it's not something that we ever want to be ashamed of. And Timothy was not to be ashamed of that, or of Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. And you can think of that at this time now in history, in the Roman Empire, it was a crime to be a Christian. It was a crime to preach the gospel. That if you did so, it would surely bring persecution upon you. There was always that threat hanging over you if you were found out. And the Roman Empire was a large place, and so there's kind of the hope that perhaps a person can get away with it if you're kind of in the further reaches of the empire. But there's still that thought that now it's changed, where instead, where the Roman society once gave protection from such things, that now the government itself was in effect pushing that persecution. And so in such a situation, in such a situation, we could see that it would be easy for Timothy to have to be tempted to shrink back, to disassociate himself with Paul, just to save himself, so he wouldn't face these same troubles, that he could continue to live his life in relative peace. But for him to do so would not be worth it. And Paul instead encourages him to show courage, to not give in. But he says there, "Be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." That it's kind of the thing that he would count the cost, that he would look at it and say, "I could step away from this and my life would be safe, but could I live with myself for doing so?" But instead, where we live for the gospel, regardless of what cost it might be, that we would not abandon our faith, we would not abandon God just to have an easier life, that we're giving up too much to get back so little. And we think of it, how Christ did so much for us, He suffered so much for us. And if there does come a time that we would suffer for Him, that He's worth suffering for, that we want to, if that time was ever to come, to stay faithful, to entrust our lives into God's hands through it all, that He will work everything out according to His will. And for verse 9, we understand that part of the reason why we need to be willing to endure suffering is that sense that God has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began. That God has saved us through sending His Son to die on the cross, so that we as believers might, through faith, come to know Him as Savior. But as well, we understand the sense that God has called us as believers with a holy calling, that God has a purpose for us, a calling upon our life, something that we're supposed to be doing as His people. That it isn't sort of Christianity is just kind of get out of hell free card, and then that's all that we do with our Christianity. That instead, that there's a calling on our life, something we're supposed to be doing. And the big sense of what that is that we're to become like Him, and that we're supposed to share Him with other people so that they too can have a saving knowledge of Him. And so we think of that, of all that He has done for us. He took us out of the mud that we had gotten ourselves in. He cleaned us off. He's given us a new purpose, a new focus in our lives. And He wants us to have a part in the great rescue mission that He is seeking to save that which was lost of people all around us. And understanding that it is a high and a holy and a heavenly calling, that should inspire us to serve Him and to continue on despite what troubles may come. And we see kind of, it talks about in verse 10, it's the idea that in times past we didn't understand all of God's purposes of why history was unfolding as it was, but now that Christ has appeared, it becomes clear that Christ, by dying for our sins and then rising again, we see, as it says in verse 10, that Christ hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That we understand that because of what He did, when we trust in Christ as Savior, we don't have to be afraid of death. We don't have to think, well, what's going to lie on the other side? What's going to happen? Am I going to face judgment or not? That it's a fact that in trusting in Christ that we can know that we have eternal life, that we have passed from death into life. And that for us, death is not the end. Death in many ways is just a passing from this life to another. And we have that hope of a future resurrection where we'll have a new body in Christ that we look forward to. And so all that has come because of what Christ has done, that He has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That the fact that we can, through Him, that we can have eternal life. The fact that through Him that we can have an abundant and a fruitful life, that we rejoice in that, and it's all because of what He has done. That it talks about in John chapter 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And that's what we have in Christ, that through Him we have life, we have hope and purpose, we have forgiveness, we have cleansing of sin. And as we find that all, as we understand the gospel, that idea of what is the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is such a glorious gospel, and we find that Paul, as he says in verse 11, that he was appointed as a preacher and as an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles of that gospel, that he would share the gospel with others. He was sent by the church in Antioch to these other places to share the gospel with others and to teach them through that. So these people had never really heard of the scriptures, never really known that there was a God that could be a personal God, a God that loved them and died for them, that they could come to know Him themselves and have experienced the joys of His salvation as well as Paul did. And so we see that it was because of that, because he preached and taught the gospel, that now he was suffering these things, that now he had been suffering persecution, and now he was imprisoned. And we really, as we understand historically, when we compare the details of his first imprisonment, he was under house arrest, and it was actually a fairly easy time, but we actually find the second imprisonment that he was in a very small, dark dungeon where really there was not any amenities hardly at all for him. But it was not a very easy place. We read later in Timothy where he actually specifically asked Timothy when he comes to bring a cloak along because he was cold. That with all of that, that we see that he knew that this was coming because he was preaching the gospel. But he wasn't going to stop preaching. And he says, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." That he trusted the Lord, that he knew that it was worth suffering shame for his name, that he was entrusting his life to the Lord, and he knew that he was not going to be ashamed for having done so, that God would be faithful to him through all that he was going through. And so Paul determined at the same time, I know God will be faithful to me, so I have determined to remain faithful to him. And so he makes this declaration, and he in this epistle he encourages Timothy to do the same, to stay faithful. And in verse 13 we see what he says to Timothy. He says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." That to stand firm, to not give up, to not let go of that. It's too precious. And it talks about that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. That to not let it go, that we think of it specifically where he says, hold fast the form of sound words, of sound doctrine. That as he'd heard from Paul, that he would hold fast to those things in faith and love. What he had in his possession was the gospel message. It was a good thing, and he needed to hold firmly to it, not let go of it for any reason. And we see in verse 15, it's a sad thing that we find that in Asia, where Paul had ministered, that we find that he spent a couple of years in Ephesus, and during that time that all of Asia heard the gospel. But we find now at this time that all of Asia has turned away from him, that they basically have disassociated themselves from Paul. Was like, well, he's a criminal, he's in jail, we want nothing to do with him, even though Paul had given so much of his life to help them. It was a very hard thing to see, but we can, in a sense, understand it, because it's the idea of self-preservation. If we kind of look after ourselves, then life will be simpler. And we see these two fellows, Phygellus and Hermogenes, that they kind of were leading in that, trying to disassociate themselves with Paul so that they wouldn't get caught up in the same persecution. But we realize that he's encouraging Timothy, don't do that, don't give up, stay faithful. That it's kind of the idea of selling out someone that is a friend. We'd say that would be wrong, and selling out the truth in order to save our own skins. That's never worthwhile in the end. That how much do we lose and how little do we gain by doing so? And we find here, in contrast to those of Asia who had turned away from Paul, we find this one fellow commended by Paul whose name is Onesiphorus. That he heard Paul was imprisoned in Rome, and it's kind of the thing, it's a dangerous time. If you associate too closely with Paul, then it's a very good chance that you're going to end up in the cell right next to him. But yet we find that he wasn't ashamed of Paul or of his chain. Once he got to Rome, he searched all over, and it took him a while to find Paul. But he went there, he visited him, he stood side by side with him, and was a great encouragement and comfort to Paul. And even though there was risk to himself, he still did that. And we see that Onesiphorus' faithfulness meant a great deal to Paul. And he prayed that the Lord would bless him and his household with mercy as a result. And so we see with all of this chapter as a whole, as we understand as well the context and the time of when it was written, it is a great challenge to us as believers to be faithful to God and to the truth of His Word no matter what. That we could ask that question, well, what would happen if we were placed in that same situation? where if we try to share the truth, if we try to gather together and we try to tell anybody else about what the Bible says, that where we could face threats, we could face intimidation, we could face even imprisonment for that. We would say, well, how would I react to that? Would I stay faithful? Or would I try to find a way where I can sort of be quiet and kind of keep my Christianity myself, so that way I'm going to miss out on a lot of these difficult things that could come? That we want to realize that it could, we don't know if it would ever happen in our lifetime, but it could happen, that we could face times in which our faith is tried. And we have times where we're called upon to suffer affliction for the cause of Christ. And so how do we respond? That or we want to realize it's we don't need to be afraid. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. He's given us what we need to make it through, that He is with us. He is not abandoning us, that He is right there through it all. And we see that with Paul, with some of his different experiences, that as he went through different trials, that the Lord would send an angel sometimes to reassure him, or would speak to him in a vision, say, "Be not afraid, I am with thee." And it's going to all kind of work out in the end. That God had a plan through it all. And that's what we want to realize, that we don't need to be afraid. God will be faithful to us through it all, that we can commit our lives unto Him and know that He's going to take care of us, that we can be faithful to Him because we know that He will be faithful to us. And so may all of us purpose that even in difficult times, that we would be faithful to Him, that we become ever bolder in sharing the truth of the gospel so that many others might come to salvation through Jesus Christ as well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word and the challenge it is to us, Lord. We just pray You would help us, Lord, prepare our hearts, help us to be faithful unto You, Lord. It is easy to be a Christian in many ways today. There is no cost to it, but someday there might be, Lord. We just pray that we would count the cost and that we would serve You no matter what may come. We just pray Your blessing upon us, Lord, this day and the week to come as well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's all stand. We'll turn to one more hymn, number 268.